Okay, this morning we started out with a lot of crackling, and it wasn't Rice Krispies either. So we're going to try this thing, and I just have to be perfectly honest. I've always been so uncomfortable with this hanging on my face, so I don't know where we're going to go. I've tried it before. I've knocked them off my face. So if it happens, it just happens. We'll just keep going, all right? All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The verses I've used today, both this morning and tonight, are verses that should be very familiar to us all because they're such a great challenge to us and they help us in understanding where God would have us to go, what God would have us to do, how we can accomplish the work that God has in store for us. And tonight we're going to be looking at the fact that we need to be a living sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Before we read our verses, let's bow our heads once again for a prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to worship you through song and now through word. I ask that you be with the word of God as it goes forth, be with the message, give it your power, let it accomplish your purpose among this people. We'll always give you honor, glory, and praise because you alone are worthy. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The words that we read as our text this morning present a marvelous challenge to the children of God. Paul wrote these words to encourage the people who were in the church at the city in the city of Rome so that they would draw closer to the Lord, that they would have lives that were pleasing to him, and to use his phraseology here, that they might be living sacrifices for him. Now, that phrase is very important. It drew their attention back to the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifices. If you've done any study in the Old Testament, you know sacrifices, the animal sacrifices were a very significant part of the Old Testament worship. The person would bring his lamb or his goat or his young calf to the house of God, and there that animal would be slain. The priest would slay that sacrifice and offer it up to God. When that animal was brought to the temple and was offered as a sacrifice, it ceased being the possession of that person, and it became the possession of God. The individual had no longer any say in the disposition of the animal. It had been given as a sacrifice. Now, the difference in the Old Testament sacrifices and the call that we have in our text to be a sacrifice is that that animal had to be slain in order for it to be a gift unto God. After all, each sacrifice under the law was a picture of that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ who would go to the cross and would die there for our sins. But yet our verses do not call upon us to be dying sacrifices, but to be living sacrifices, to have a life that is what God wants it to be. When I consider this, when my mind probes this idea of a living sacrifice, I always go back to the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac. Remember the story where God called Abraham and told him to offer his son upon an altar as a sacrifice unto God. Now, it's not that God really wanted a human sacrifice. God has never desired a human sacrifice outside of his son, Jesus Christ. But he wanted to teach a lesson, and he wanted to prove to Abraham who he was, who Abraham was, and the faith that he had. And so Abraham takes his son and he takes the wood and puts it upon his son, indicating that his son was not a mere child like we see all the pictures. He was a young adult. He was able to carry enough wood that would be used for his own sacrifice. And they went up the mountain, and Isaac submitted himself to his father's hands, and he was laid upon the altar, tied there that he might not even try to escape, which he probably would not have done so. And Abraham then took the knife and prepared to slay his sacrifice, to slay his son, when God stopped his hand. God stopped the sacrifice because that's not what he wanted all along. Instead, he wanted Abraham to know his own faith. God knew what was going to happen. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. God knew what was going to happen, but Abraham needed to know that his faith was real, that it was beyond anything that this earth might offer, that his faith in God was the greatest thing that could be in his life. And God stopped the sacrifice, and God said, I have a substitute. And in the bushes, there was the ram. You see, Abraham looked upon Isaac and saw a living sacrifice. That sacrifice did not die. The ram died on his behalf. He was his substitute. But there was a living sacrifice that was there. The call of God that's given to us in these verses are not a call to martyrdom. In church history, many have paid the ultimate price for their faith in Jesus Christ by giving their lives in defense of the faith. But the key to remember is they did not become dying martyrs until they first became living sacrifices. They had to be given over completely to God for them to go through that ultimate sacrifice. This is what God has called us to do. Revelation 2 and 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The idea of that verse is remain faithful even when facing death, even to the point of death, and the reward, the crown of life, will be there. You will be blessed. The call is to be that living sacrifice. No matter what it takes to be that living sacrifice, we must be a living sacrifice. So what kind of sacrifice is this? Well, first of all, it's a sacrifice that trusts. We trust God. Abraham, we've mentioned him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted God. He didn't understand. The book of Hebrews talks about the faith of Abraham, how he believed that even if he went through and the son was sacrificed, God was able to raise him up. Of course, we know God had the power to do whatever God chose, but he didn't want the dead sacrifice. He wanted the living sacrifice, and it teaches us a lesson of trusting God, trusting him for all important matters of this life. This means we must trust him for salvation. Nothing in life is worthwhile until a person has Jesus Christ as his Savior. We can do much that the world approves of. We can live our lives in such a way that everybody who is around us will say, that's a good old guy. You know, that guy's a pretty good old person right there. But it really does not matter when we compare it to what God expects of us and what God wants from our lives. Remember what Jesus said? He said, for without me, you can do nothing. There's nothing you can really accomplish of any lasting value if you don't first trust in Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. No branch has the life in and of itself. It finds its support through the vine itself. And so our life comes through Jesus Christ. And we can have that life when we trust in him as our Savior. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says if we will trust in Christ, he will give us everlasting life. We can trust him for salvation. Now, if we can trust him for salvation, we can trust him for security as well. If God saves us, then he is the one who's going to hold us in salvation. If I didn't save myself, there's no way I'm going to keep it myself. And by the way, you know we can't save ourselves. So this means since God saved me, he gave me eternal life, he's the one that's going to maintain my salvation. He's going to hold it secure in the palm of his hand. I like what it says in Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and I want to pause, that beginning that work means he begins your salvation. Okay, he's the one that starts that thing called salvation. It says the one who hath begun that work in you, has begun the salvation, will perform it, will complete it. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that maintains it. He's the one that brings it to its conclusion. It's all about Christ. Your salvation is not about you. I like what David said after he had committed a horrible sin and had finally recognized his sinfulness. He prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say restore my salvation or the joy of my salvation. It's the joy of God's salvation. See, the salvation that God gives is God's salvation to give. And if it's God's salvation, then it's God that's going to maintain it. It's God that's going to hold us secure in salvation. This is not based on who we are. It's based on the faithfulness of God. You can look at, and I'm not going to go read it, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it talks about that faithfulness of God who is able to hold you in salvation. We can trust Him for our security. We can trust Him to sustain us in this life. Everything that we go through, everything that we face in life comes back to what God has done for us. He holds us in salvation, gives us that security in salvation, and He gives us the strength we need to make it in this life. King David, a man of God who tried to do what was right, and the Bible says he had his heart was after God's own heart. He had a heart much like God's heart. Didn't mean he was perfect because he was human just like we are, but his heart was always directed toward God, was in tune with God. This man who had lived a life of service to God and had endeavored to lead the people of God in the proper course, in the proper direction, said, I have been young, but now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Said, I've lived a long life, and I know God is there to sustain us through all the troubles that we face. Anybody here going through life and never had a problem? I'd really like to meet you. We all have had our problems. We've lost people that we love in this world. My older sister passed away when she was 10. I was 8 years of age. I never understood what had happened with my sister and why she was gone. But I watched my mom and dad as they went on with their life in faith and lived the way God would have them to in faith. And I might not understand all the whys and wherefores, but I still know that my sister is in the presence of God today. Someday I'll see her again. Mom and dad are there with her. I kind of feel alone without mom and dad and my sister. But I'm thankful that I have my family here on this earth, and my family are the children of God. You see, God sustains us. Whatever the troubles are, God sustains us and gives us the strength to go on day by day. Whatever troubles we face, God is there to help us. He also has that ability to strengthen us for our service, which brings us to our next thought. We need that sacrifice that trusts God. But we also need a sacrifice that transforms this life, makes us different than we were before. This is where our verses really come in. It begins in verse 2 by saying, and be not conformed to this world. So we have a negative command that's given to us. It's kind of like the law that says, thou shalt not. Okay, well, we could reword this and would not be in error in doing so. Thou shalt not be conformed to this world. We need to make sure that we're not molded into the image. That word conform means to mold. It has the idea of taking a lump of clay and beginning to shape it into the desired form. When I was growing up, I had an aunt that I would go and spend some of my summers with. She taught in a school, and they had an art teacher there. And Marcia was so talented. She could take that lump of clay and turn it into anything. And so she tried to teach me. Now, if you know me much, you know I have not one artistic bone in my body. There's not one thing that I have trouble drawing a straight line. I mean, I have no talent whatsoever when it comes to the artistic ability. And I would take that clay and I would start working with it. And when I got through, it still looked like a lump of clay. I mean, there was nothing there. Marcia could take that and she'd make a bird, or she'd make a whatever this was or that was, and it was beautiful. Well, this is the idea that it speaks here. Do not be conformed into the image that the world expects of you. You see, the world will never try to mold you into the image of God. The world will mold you into its image. The standards of the world are not the standards of the Bible. The Bible tells us what modesty is. The Bible tells us what morality is. The Bible tells us how we should conduct this life. And the world's standards are exactly the opposite. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not try to look like the world. I'm not saying don't be fashionable. Young people are going to be fashionable, I don't care what. But make sure your fashion is decent and more is modest, because you're putting out an advertisement. And so you have to be careful. The standards of God are different than the standards of the world. Our talk should not be like the world. Do we tell the same jokes that everybody else tells? If so, there's something wrong. It says, let your speech be always seasoned with salt. Now, I know that don't mean much in our modern language, but the way that was meant originally was, let there be wisdom in what you say. Think about it. Don't just spout off something. I think a lot of times we have the tendency to say the first thing that comes to our mind. It's like there's no filter, just automatically comes out. Well, when we do that, we're being conformed to the image of the world. And the command is, do not. Do not be conformed to the image of the world. Paul was concerned about this. He was worried that these people might begin to act like the world, and there might be no difference between them and what everybody else does. But God has called us to something else. And the challenge that he gives us, it goes on in that verse, but in contrast to being conformed to this world, instead of that, be ye transformed. Be changed into something different. This word that's translated transformed is the word that we get English metamorphosis. Now, I'm sure you've heard that before. This word for metamorphosis is used four times in the New Testament. Twice it is used to describe what took place with Christ when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what happened there? Jesus' image was changed. The deity that was always within him began to shine through. He was transformed in their sight. He looked different than before. He was still recognizable, but he was different than he was before. I think that really tells us what we need to do. We need to be transformed. It's not that I'm not going to be David Johnson anymore. It's not that you're not going to be who you are anymore. You're going to be who you are, but better. You're going to be more of what God wants. They can see God while they're seeing you. And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to have that image of God that is coming through us, is being lived by us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that word means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It says, as we behold Christ and we see who Christ is and what Christ wants, the more we view Him and the more we try to experience Him, the more we begin to act like Him. And isn't that what we're called upon to be? Be transformed. Be changed from what you are to what God wants you to be. There's a hymn in our books, it says, let others see Jesus in you. It says, first verse, while passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without, within, let others see Jesus in you. Verse 2, your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Verse 4, then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true, and lead the lost to life and light. Let others see Jesus in you. And the chorus concludes by saying, keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. We need to have others seeing Jesus through us. When Jesus told his disciples, let your light so shine that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, when they look at you and they see the light of Christ shining through us, it doesn't glorify us. It glorifies the source of light, which is Jesus Himself. So how can we transform? How can we be changed into the person God wants us to be? Goes on in that verse, says, by the renewing of your mind. By having the mind changed. You see, we cannot maintain the same thoughts and have a different result. Keep doing the same thing you've always done. You'll always get what you've always got. You know, it doesn't matter. When you do the same thing, nothing's going to change. Live the same kind of life and there's nothing going to change. I've read that those who have been severely addicted to drugs or other problems, when they try to have recovery, there must be a change in their behavior. There must be a change in their friends. There must be a change in everything. Why? Because if they keep doing the same thing, keep going the same places, they have the same temptations, and they'll have the same results. There has to be a change. We have to go in a different direction. There must be transformation. And so we need that sacrifice, that trust in Christ. We need to be that sacrifice that is transformed, changed into something else than something than what we naturally are. We're transformed into what God wants. And we need to be that sacrifice that triumphs. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove comes from a phrase that has the idea of the testing or trying of metals to make sure it's pure, to make sure it has strength. The tensile strength is what it needs to be. It's testing by experimentation. Now, what it is telling us here, that you may prove, that you may test it out, see what the will of God is, that you may then demonstrate by your life that it is good and acceptable and perfect because it is the will of God. See, God has a purpose for us, and that purpose for us is not to be like the world, but it's to be that living sacrifice so that this life has real meaning. When we have that faith in Christ, when we're that living sacrifice that God has called us to be, then we can have confidence in this life today. God has a certain will for your life. Did you realize that? God has a purpose for you. You're not here to take up space. You're not in church to fill a pew. I mean, we're always glad when pews are filled. Ain't that right, Brother Daniel? We'd like every pew filled every service, but we're not here to fill pews. We're here to fulfill a purpose. God wants us to do something, and when we demonstrate that His will is good and acceptable and perfect, that it is the complete thing, that it is everything that we need, His purpose for us will come out to His ultimate good. We will be advancing His kingdom. We'll be working for our churches. We'll be doing what God wants us to do. We can have confidence that God's leadership will take us where we need to go. And this is victory. This is having triumph in this life. There's not a one of us here tonight who likes to be on the losing side. I've always liked the Razorbacks. I can't help it. I like them. I like the football team. I like the basketball team. And when they lose, it's just not a pleasant thing. There's not a good thing about it. But you know what? When they lose, the game's over, and it's not really a big deal. It's not a real purpose. What we have in this life and what we want is something that is lasting victory, something that gives us triumph for today, but also carries over into the future. And the only way that we can have this confidence in the future is if we're that living sacrifice that God wants us to be. See, the day is coming when we all must give an account of what we've done on this earth. Scripture calls it, for the saved people, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is for His opportunity to reward us for faithful service. It says if we have done what He has told us to do, there are crowns awaiting us in that day. That's a great blessing. It's a great blessing because the day will come in heaven when we will take those crowns and we'll cast them at the feet of our Savior. Why? Because we didn't really do it. Remember what we said this morning? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we'll take those crowns and gladly cast them at the feet of our Savior, for He is worthy. He alone is worthy. But we can only have confidence toward that day when we're living for Christ in this day. And that's the hard part. See, knowing that we're going to be gracious and glad to be in the presence of our Savior for eternity. Well, that's joyous. We all anticipate that. It's a great joy to know that eternity is going to be with God. But we're not in eternity yet. And so my life today must count. My life today must have an impact. I must be able to accomplish something for the cause of Christ. And the only way that can happen is if I'm a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice is not always a pleasant prospect. Sometimes it means you have to forego some of the things of this world. We're talking about the missionaries, some of the missionaries who have special needs in their families. Some of these men have left their homelands and traveled to far distant lands and have been willing to give some of that closeness to family up for the cause of Jesus Christ. But it's not just missionaries, not just pastors. Every one of us, if we're to be that living sacrifice, must be willing to give up who we are, and put Christ in our place. That's what the call is, and that's what God wants tonight. Now, I'd like us all quietly to stand. We'll have our musicians come forward, prepare for the invitation, and let's bow our heads for prayer. Brother Daniel. Our Father, we are thankful that we can come into your house, that we can dig into the Word of God and know that it speaks to our hearts and challenges our spirits, challenges our lives, for them to be more of what you want them to be. I ask, Lord, that you take the words that were spoken tonight and use them to touch some heart to where the changes will begin, not changes that we can produce on our own, for we can do nothing good. Instead, changes that we're willing to let you make in our lives, that we might be transformed. We might put self in the background and let Christ be the one who directs our steps. Father, if there's one here tonight who has never trusted in you as a personal Savior, let them realize that tonight you came to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross to pay the price for their sins so they can have eternal life. Let them trust you tonight and not delay another moment. Whatever your call is on the heart of each individual, let them respond to you tonight, and we'll always give you honor, glory, and praise, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Daniel, go ahead.